Well, are we ready for some dry weather now? Everything's greening up, which is beautiful.
Yes.
Except for getting used to rain coming down in the middle of the night. Waking up for that. Well, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 14. And I have confidence we will finish this chapter in this lesson. Lord willing. Who knows? We could get raptured out of here before the end of the service.
Amen.
All right. And we're going to start with verse 33. And then we'll delve into this controversy here. It says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." Let's pray. Father, again, we are so thankful. Thankful for the truth that's in your word. We're thankful for the completed work that you've done in our lives through salvation. We thank you for the completed work that you have done with your word. And Father, we thank you for the work that is continuing on preparing our future home in heaven. And Father, one day we will be able to rejoice around your feet to learn and to praise you for all that you've done for us. Father, we thank you again for the lessons that we have. Father, we know that the challenges, even in the first century church, are still the same challenges we face today. And Father, but I do thank you that you've given us the guidance that we need. And all we need to do is just obey the words that you have written down and brought through the Holy Spirit to those that wrote these words. Father, again, I thank you. Thank you for this lesson. I thank you for each one that is here. Father, I do pray that it's your words going forth and not mine, that you would put me aside, that you would be preeminent in all of this. For Father, we know that it's you that we're presenting, and we ask it for your son's sake. Amen. Well, the nice thing about all that the Apostle Paul wrote down is that they're God's words and not ours and not his. And as we delve into the next two verses, it says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for this is a shame for a woman to speak in the church." Well, okay. So we got that word out there, all you married women, but he didn't say anything about the single women or the young ones. But you know, you really think about it, is, well, if they have questions, they go to the elders or they go to others. But it's interesting that today what's happening in a lot of the liberal churches and in the Pentecostal and all those, they're ordaining women. And this falls right along with 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. It says, "Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but be in silence." And we're seeing that modern equivalent. The church that my parents attend, they have a woman preacher. And my wife and I have to bite our tongue and not to be so wanting to just let loose. But we're patient, especially when we meet that person. And on top of it, she's divorced. And you want to even hear even worse. I was just reading not too long ago, the United Methodist Church actually held a blessing for an abortion clinic. That's to show you how far these groups have gone. And the Apostle Paul, well, that's what he was contending with there, trying to establish that. And when we have friends of ours that are involved in this, we have to be very loving with them in a lot of ways. And, of course, if they bring it up, then when they open it up, we're, you know, wanting to let loose with both barrels, but we'll let the Lord lead us, because sometimes it's of no effect on them. We just pray for them and then show them in Scripture, because that's what the Apostle Paul's doing. And as I was reading through a lot of these lessons, I started looking at various places about what are people kind of saying about this. I actually ran across one He calls himself the bishop of this church. It's a Pentecostal holiness church. And that's where you hear about a lot of women pastors. Oh, he was scathing on women pastors. He was pointing out that God said it. Paul didn't say it. God said it. And this is God's command. And that's what he was, and he was putting it in such a way that he says, and if you're going to tell me this, he says, he got the point, he says, you're all liars. Boy, he got right in the midst of it. He says, and he gave some examples, and we're going to look at a few of them. But Paul's concern here was, like back in chapter 11, where he said in verse 3, establishing the order of the church, says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And that was the hierarchy he was establishing. And he goes through, but he talked about women prophesying and praying uncovered, basically in rebellion. And that's what was happening here. He's going to talk later on about, this church was trying to establish their method of church service, which a lot of churches get out and they do that. But Paul's concern is that he wasn't demanding absolute silence. I mean, I heard a few women say amen this morning. And that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is those that are standing up in a service, not giving testimony, because we encourage that. He's talking about those getting up that are maybe asking a demanding question in the middle of a service that's disruptive, or when they feel that the Lord's leading them, they're going to start teaching and expounding on the word. That's what he's trying to address here. And there are some issues ones that want to promote women in a teaching capacity like that, they'll come up with a lot of people that are already in the Bible. In fact, not too long ago, Pastor had a sermon about Deborah as a mother. But she was a judge. She was a prophetess. And when she went through there in Judges, she talks about, in Judges 5, she says, then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear ye, O kings, give ear, O ye princes. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. And then in verse 12 it says, awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song, arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Noah. And was Deborah preaching or was she leading? She was just judging. She was a prophetess. Barak did the leading. And Pastor pointed that out in that service. She was a judge. She didn't preach. She sang. Nothing wrong with women singing in service. In fact, we have our specials. Women get up and sing all the time. We have women giving testimony. And back in chapter 6, we talked about, in verse 2, it says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? For if the world shall be judged by you, ye are unworthy to judge the smallest matters. So really, women get to judge. They're not usurping authority over anybody. They're just going to discern things. And that's the other thing. Women, can discern spirits and they can point things out. Another one is Miriam. Well, what was she? She was prophetess. She didn't get up and stand expound on the word. Exodus 15:20 says, and Miriam, the prophetess, son of Aaron, or sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. Well, she was leading women. She wasn't leading men. And she sang, and she had a purpose. God has a purpose in there. A couple others that they actually call out is Hasera in 2 Chronicles 34:22. It says, and Hilkiah, and they said that the king had appointed and went to Huldah the prophetess, and the wife of Shalem, son of Tikvath, the son of Hasarah, keeper of the wardrobe. And she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college. Ooh, she was a professor. And they spake to her to that effect. She didn't preach. She was a prophetess. She probably did some prophesying, but the thing is prophesying and preaching are really two different things. And, you know, what was it? Forthtelling and foretelling, I think, is the term for prophecy. And in presenting a prophecy, you're not really preaching. You're probably presenting something. And the concern they had was that, you know, they're not preaching. And that's what the Apostle Paul's getting at. Plus, not only the groups have been very unruly, not waiting their turn to speak. So I can only imagine what that was like, you know, just people jumping up left and right. So what they're really pointing out, and there's others, and of course the ones where we see women in authority, ones like maybe Jezebel is a good example. She wasn't good. Nothing good came of it. But what they're trying to point out is that it was God pointing out, suffer women not to teach or usurp authority over men. But in Titus is where they talk about that. Titus 2, 3 to 5 says that the age of women likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. Remember the lesson back what Pastor was teaching? It means you can't drink too much grape juice, ladies. Teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And then in 1 Timothy 5:2, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. And that's what God has established. And then we can talk about them being the weaker vessel. And you can even point out back to Eve. Eve was beguiled, but Adam wasn't. Adam made the choice. Eve was beguiled. Who did God go to when the fall happened? He didn't go to Eve immediately. He went to Adam because Adam was responsible. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to point out. He says, men, take care of this. And what he really wanted them to do is men be the leaders. But he was also pointing out that women to be quiet in the church services doesn't mean that they're not dumb or that they're not smart. Get my words right here. Yeah. I'll hide while the tomatoes and eggs come up. Because many women aren't, you know, they have more knowledge than their husband. In some areas, other areas, they might not. They're going to find out, you know, what they know. But some of them oftentimes are more spiritual than their husbands. But what God's trying to do is the husband is to be a student of the gospel. He's to be the studier. Even though maybe his wife studies more and might understand something, they as husband and wife study. Now, a single girl or a widow, they're going to talk with the elders and others in the church. And if they have a question, I love the fact that we have in the back questions for the pastor. Anybody can put the question in there, and it's not to be disruptive. And that's what was really happening. You know, I can just see a comedy skit of a church service with the Apostle Paul here and the women, you know, gouging their husband and saying, he doesn't know what he's talking about up there, and just start on and a very disruptive service, and, you know, pretty quick a food fight might break out or you know, something. You know, because right afterward they're going to have the agape feast and the Lord's Supper. So you can only imagine how that would even transmit into a good comedy skit. But the Apostle Paul was being deadly serious about that, because what was happening was as it says in verse 33, God is not the author of confusion. And that's what was happening. People were visiting these churches. They were seeing all these things going on. And goes, back home we don't do that. Our church isn't like, what's going on here? And they might ask some questions, and which prompted the Apostle Paul to have to write this kind of an appraisal of what's going on. And so what he's trying to establish is that, Church of Corinth, you are not the originating church. You're not the first church, but I wanted you to be an example church and not to be one that's going to be completely different from everybody else. Because what he was trying to do was set precedence for all the churches so that they would not be, well, not like some churches where when you get the bulletin and you read it, it's the same church as the other church, and what's being taught in one church is exactly the same thing as being taught in another one. You know, that kind of does away with the autonomy of the local church. It kind of says, okay, we will do it all this way. If we're wrong, we're all wrong. That's what it comes down to. But what he wants to establish is that God, he's not the author of confusion. He has an order in his services. They might not be exactly the like. You know, I mean, you know, we might visit a church and they don't do two songs, or a song and a prayer and then two songs and, you know, this. They might do a couple of songs. They might have offering at the end. Or maybe they don't take an offering. They just, you know, have a free will box in the back. Or, you know, they might not do it exactly like, but you know what? They're going to teach the Word of God. That's what a good New Testament church is doing, and that's what the Apostle Paul's trying to establish. He says, I want it done in order. And in verse 36, it says, for what? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? He was pointing out, he says, you're not the only church, people. He says, there are other ones out there. They're going to come visit you because you're supposed to be the example that I helped establish. And what have you done? You become a mockery. That's what he's really telling him straight out, that I don't want you to be a mockery. I want you to come out and be an example, not to show some mystical whatever. You know, all these people are going to stand up and, you know, let everything around you influence you. And sadly, there's a lot of churches out that today that had good standing at one time. And we know them. They've changed their names. Oh, we don't want to be associated with Baptist anymore. We're going to change it to something else. You know, and they want to get rid of those distinctives. And then when they do that, they let other things creep in. All of a sudden, salvation is no longer by faith. Oh, you can, you know, you just attend church here for three times in a row and we'll consider you a member and in good standing and we'll establish you. No, I mean, when you come to a good New Testament church, they want to know who you are. They want to know about you. You know, they're not going to put a real bright light in front of you and have a rubber hose getting ready to say, okay, we want to know all about you, all the way back to, you know, how'd you get saved? I want the minute and the time, and I want the specific day. I want to know exactly what you said. Some people that can do that have got a better memory than me. I know the circumstances about what I got saved. I know where I was when I got saved. I can't tell you the exact time of the day, but I know I was in the forward part of machinery 2 lower level, right next to the reactor bulkhead, and I was removing a valve out that I was really frustrated with. And it was a nice thing. We were the only compartment on the ship that had air conditioning because all the fans on the front part of the ship were all waterlogged because we had just taken on several hundred gallons of water, several thousand gallons of water through the ventilation system. We weren't supposed to, it's not supposed to come into the ship that way. Because of somebody's error a couple years earlier, a sensor in an area of the ship that's in a free flood, which means water's around it all the time, decided to have carbon steel bolts put into it. And you're not supposed to put them around seawater. Eventually they're going to rust and they're going to go away. Well, it was a 3-inch hole. It was water was just flowing into our fan room. The fan room is about half the size of this room. And when we're ventilating the ship at the surface, there's always supposed to be a watch there because water does come in there because the snorkel valve opens and closes and water comes down and it drains off. Well, he went out, turned around like this, and when he turned back around, he didn't see any water in there because the room was completely filled with water. Yeah, every fan on the forward end of the ship was moving water. I mean, we had water everywhere. And you're not supposed to have water coming out of the ventilation system. It'd be like water shooting out of those up there. And we lost depth control. Fortunately, we didn't go very deep. We recovered from it, got back to the surface, got back into port. But my wife got a phone call that our submarine was lost. We were no radio communication for about 8 hours. We were already, and part of it I've told you before, we were operating right over the Marianas Trench. So if we'd have gone down, we'd have just stayed down there. Yeah, there'd be pieces of hull over the bottom. But while I was back there working, and my wife and I both had been witnessed to by some people on the ship. And I was back there working, and, you know, by myself, I was getting frustrated, and, you know, I got to think about what was going on and what I'd been told about that. And I said, you know, if this submarine had gone down, I'd be in hell right now. And I knew the place. I knew the circumstances. And it was pretty much in the spring of 1973. But the time, well, yeah. Needless to say, when I made that realization and I asked the Lord to save me, I let everybody else know around me. Because shortly afterward, I did get the valve out. And I did go running up there and I told everybody, I said, prayer works on things. And they're looking at me kind of funny. Then I told them what was going on, and then they really looked at me funny. But hey, you know, what can I say? But I knew that I'd gotten saved. And it was not, you know, in a prayer service. It was not in a church service. It was not at somebody's door, which that's what God wants each one of us to be, is a preacher in the sense that we're carrying the gospel out. We're not teaching and usurping authority. Women are not doing that. They're sharing the gospel. They're sharing the good news. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to set out here with these people. He says that you're to be an example. You're not to create the confusion. And it says, verse 37, if any man think to him to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul's saying, it's not my words. And it's like Pastor when he gets up there. It's not Pastor's words, it's the Lord giving the word. Yeah, I've got a lesson plan that I've followed here, but I know that the Lord has a lot of material in there. And it's important. They said, our responsibility is to obey the scriptures. There are people out there that goes, I don't care what the Bible says. I have this experience. Nope. When people say that, my ears all of a sudden just kind of go shut. I'm just trying to be polite until they really get carried along. I said, really? Your experience? Can you show me that in scripture? Oh, no, I can't show you that in scripture, but I know what I know. Okay, well, all right. You know, when you see a 30-foot tall Jesus and you tell everybody that, you know, we're gonna set that up and that's gonna be my method. That's what he's gonna do. But if any man think him, let him acknowledge that the things that I write, in other words, Paul's writings, are the commandments of God. God gave him those words. He says, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. And what he's trying to point out here, there are people that are gonna just not listen, and they're gonna stay ignorant. There are some people that have been saved for years that never get any more than memorizing John 3:16 for whatever reason. Some people, maybe that's only their mental capacity. We had a young guy in California. He was Down syndrome, but he got saved. He knew he was saved. He stood on the street corner with his Bible open at John 3:16. Couldn't speak, but he kept pointing to it. He kept pointing to it, and then he gave somebody a tract. And there were people that were convicted by him. Didn't ever say anything other than point to John 3:16. But he knew he was saved. And he knew that he needed to get the gospel. And he did the best thing he knew how. That's what he wants us to believe. And it says, Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not the speaking of tongues. He's telling them, don't stop speaking in tongues, but just don't make it the prominent thing. And that's what he's trying to get people to think of. Don't dwell on these little things. Do what God wants you to do. Maybe he did give them the gifts of tongues, and maybe that's the only gift that they got. But along with it, like it said in the beginning here, pray that there's an interpreter. Because if you're going to pray in tongues and there's no interpreter, be quiet and keep it to yourself. You know, and that's what they really want. It says that they're not they're to use all the gifts. We know that once the scriptures were completed, the tongues were not necessary. Doesn't mean that they couldn't happen. I mean, I've heard of stories where people heard in their own language what they needed from the scripture. And I can only imagine that happens. I think of missionaries that go out and have to present their first sermon in the language. You know, the poor people are probably hearing, you know, something completely different, but they understand that this man's up here telling us about God and about what God wants us to do. And he may be talking about herding cattle or something like that, not realizing that's what he's saying. But in reality, what they really heard was God's word. You know, they knew what was there because, one, hopefully there was an interpreter making sure that he wasn't putting out the right word. But if you think in that, tongues still are around. But it's not necessary in our normal services because we have scripture. It's in our common language. I think if somebody does a study, I think years ago the normal business language up until the 1900s was, I think, French or something like that. People spoke it. Everybody spoke it. And now the common business language around the world is English. So guess what Bible they should all be reading out of, you know? Yeah, in business, I mean, there's not too many businessmen out that today anywhere in the world that do not speak some sort of English or don't have access to it. And what are all the new translations comparing themselves to? The King James Bible. So therefore, and I've said it before, I deal with standards. And a standard is the goal that you work toward. Well, if they're comparing something to a standard, which means King James must be the standard, and we believe it. We firmly believe it. We believe it. It's God's preserved words. But the whole of this is that we're not to suppress spiritual gifts when we have them. And, you know, the list is, you know, can go on. We can continue the list. If you know that God has given you a special gift, maybe it's not written down in Scripture that you have an ability to do something. I mean, you know, you look at Brother Charles, automotive mechanic is not spelled out down here, but that's a gift that he has. Because I know from the past, he's given his services to take care of people's cars and never charged them for it. Right? I know he has. I don't want to put him on the spot. But some people have that kind of gift. They have a mechanical ability. They'll share with somebody. You know, Anna, she's got a beautiful gift of piano playing. She's also very smart with Bible. But yet, she gets up here in my mouth where somebody's supposed to see, and she's kind of politely go, oh, that's where I'm supposed to be. But she doesn't jump up and goes, oh, come on, you don't know what you're talking about. It's this, really. You know, there's others that are that way, too. But what God want, what God is asking is women to be subjective to their husbands, to be quiet in the service. Hey, they can say loud amens and praise the Lord and all that. But they're teachers in their own way. They're good teachers to their husbands by being, you know, submissive. Submissive is not that, you know, they cow down to each and every whim, but to understand that looking at the husband as the leader of the household. And that puts the onus on the husband to be the true spiritual leader. In a lot of homes, that's not what really happens. And that's what God expects, though, is the men to carry the load. And that was not happening here in the Church of Corinth. It doesn't happen in a lot of churches. Sometimes out of necessity, I'm sure, you know, a church may need to be led by a woman until a man can step in and do that. I can just, you know, envision something like that. And I know that that's very possible. But what he really wants us to draw from all of this is that, you know, that the services need to be in languages compatible with everybody around. And if it's going to be used, then there's going to be an interpreter there. The preaching should be simple and intelligible, and such that, you know, I mean, I'm sure Pastor could have a ball with Greek, and we just all kind of glassy-eyed at him after a while, going, okay, that's really interesting. But there are some preachers that do that. They get up there, and, you know, every other word is, you know, the Greek is this, the Greek is that, the Hebrew is this, Hebrew is that. Next thing you know, you're going, what do I care? Well, maybe it has an application, and there is an application of it, but at some point it's like, okay, you might as well just be speaking Latin or Greek or something else. I don't understand you. But it's to be simple and get the point across. You know, presenting the gospel. That's every service the gospel presented. We should learn the value of the useful talent more than that which is splendid and showy. Some gifts really are showy, but when they're used properly, they're really not. I mean, you know, I look at Anna, and she really can go to town on the piano. I hate to quit picking on you, but, you know. But piano playing is very showy when you think about it. And I do know of a young woman in one of our churches. She quit playing the piano because she knew that when she's up playing the piano, everybody's looking at her. And she was playing it because I can play the piano, and I can really play it good. She quit because she got convicted by it. She says, I've got to get things right in my life. And it was amazing. Well, all of a sudden, one day she wasn't up there, and she actually stood before the church and says, I can't do this anymore. Not that I won't ever do it, but I can't do it because this is what I look toward. I've known people that really look forward to singing when they get up in front of a church. They might have a good voice, but were they doing it to praise the Lord, or were they doing it to show off? That's what he's talking about. And then the last part here is ministers of the gospel should not aim to be admired. I know we do admire our pastor, but I can only say he's probably one of the most humble men that I've ever met. I'm going to embarrass the stuffings out of you. But, you know, here's some things. They should seek to be useful. Their aim should not be to excite admiration for their acute, profound talent for reasoning, or for their clear and striking power of observation, or the graceful manner of their glowing and fervent eloquence, or the beauty of their words, or the eloquence of their well-tuned periods. Yeah, are you that way, Pastor? Well-tuned, highly. I've heard some men that gets real eloquent when they get there, but none of their services meant anything. They should seek to build up the people of God in holy faith, so to present the truth as it should make a deep impression on mankind. And no work is so important or so serious in its nature and results as the ministry of the gospel. And in no work on earth should there be more serious simplicity, exactness, correctness of statement, and invincible and unvarying adherence to a simple and unvarnished truth. And that's what I love here. Sin is called sin. It's not, it's not too bad. You know, it's not, you know, kind of weakened down and watered down. No, it's, you know, very bold. And sometimes it hurts. And it's the thing that is like a sword. And sometimes you think, our pastor's up there and he's got that double-edged sword and he's just swinging it away. Because it needs to be. Sometimes it needs to be. Most of the time it's given with compassion. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to get them. He wants them to teach, to be consistent, to be non-confusing, and to have a little bit of order in how they do services. And it's exciting that we, for the most part, have a pretty orderly service. There's times when we get pretty riotous around here, and I think it's because we love the Lord and we're excited about it. But verse 40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. Doesn't mean that it's cold and it's very monotone. No, it's hardly anything but that. It's very warm and loving, and it's endearing, good to hear. Let's pray. Father, we do again thank you for